Good morning. If you are wanting to follow along today, our primary scriptures are going to be in Matthew chapter 10. The reason why I'm saying that is because I don't have Matthew chapter 10 up on our screen. And that will be our primary focus, and we'll be continuing to go back and forth between that and other scriptures. So, if you would like to, I suggest that you turn to Matthew chapter 10 so you can refer to it as we go back and forth. As was just read for us, and also in Matthew chapter 10 and also in Mark chapter 6, Jesus sends out his 12 apostles. Matthew chapter 10 gives us a little bit more detail than Mark and Luke about what it is that Jesus wants them to do, how Jesus wants them to act and behave, what it is that they're to expect, and what is going to be their reward at the end of their service. Now, Mark and Luke, they give an account of this, but the reason why Matthew wants to go into more detail about it is because Matthew did exactly that. He spent more time focusing on the teachings of Jesus rather than just the events that took place. That's why when you read Matthew and you compare it to something like Luke, it seems like it's out of order, because that's what Matthew did. He focused on the content of what Jesus was teaching versus making sure that everything was in chronological order, where Luke wanted to make sure everything was done according to how it was done in real life, but didn't focus so much on the actual teachings. Jesus sends out his apostles. The word apostles in the Greek literally means the ones sent out, the ones sent forth. Jesus called his apostles by name and said, "These are the ones that I am sending out." And he gives a direct order to them of what they are to do, how they are to act, how they are to obey. To give us a little context of what is going on in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38, Jesus is traveling around. He's performing miracles. He's teaching those. But now it's time for Jesus to take a step back and to send out to reach more people, to send his 12 apostles out to spread the word to cities nearby. And so in Matthew chapter 10, verse 5 and 6, it says, "These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, 'Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans.'" Verse 6, "But rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Jesus tells them who it is that they are to preach to. He tells them, don't go to the Samaritans, don't go to the Gentiles, but instead go to the lost sheep, go to the Israelites. Jesus' primary focus while he was here was to teach the Israelites, to tell them to bring them back to God. Down the line, after his kingdom is established, after everything is set in motion, down the line, God is going to reach out to the Gentiles. But for now, the main focus is the Israelites. So Jesus sends them out to talk to the Israelites. Now for us, today, we are sent. In Matthew, at the end of Matthew, Matthew 28, at the very last couple verses, it tells us that we are to go out to spread the gospel to the whole world. Now, that's a direct command to the apostles. But by extension, that also applies to us, that we are to preach the gospel to our world. We might not feel called to go out or feel required to go out and to travel to China or India or Japan or wherever you want to name it to preach the gospel. But what we are to do is we are to preach to those that are around us, to teach them the truth of God and to teach them about Jesus. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, it says, "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." Jesus tells them to go out to preach to all of creation. But here in Matthew chapter 10, his focus is just to the Israelites. For us today, our focus is not to look at somebody and to say, well, are you Jewish? And to say, okay, you are, so that's who I'm going to preach to. But instead, our focus is to look at a person and say, do you need the gospel? The answer is yes. And preach them the gospel. Teach them about what it is that Jesus did for us, that good news. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 7, it says, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus tells them what it is that they are to preach. And again, it's different from what we are to preach today. To them, it's to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, that not too far away, not too far from them, the kingdom is going to be established, to be prepared. Jesus is giving them good news, which is the gospel. Gospel means good news. Jesus is telling them, giving them good news that you are to be prepared for that coming kingdom, the kingdom that you've been looking for, not in the way that you think that it's going to be established, not in a king coming and conquering Rome, but it is going to be established. Be prepared, be ready. For us today, we preach that the kingdom has been established. And that we need to be part of the kingdom. That God has saved us. And that we need to be part of his church. In Romans chapter 1 verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek." And as I mentioned in Matthew 16:28, it says, "Truly, I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Jesus says that there's those that are sitting there that are listening to what he is saying that will see the kingdom being established before they die. That's what he means by at hand. People will like to tell you, well, Jesus didn't get to establish his kingdom. The Jews thwarted his plan. And so for thousands of years, we'll have to stay on this earth. And eventually Jesus will come back and establish his kingdom. No. From the very beginning, first of all, if you're going to say that the Jews thwarted the plans of God, that doesn't make any sense. God is all powerful. He's not going to be thwarted by a bunch of men. But Jesus says it's at hand. It's close by. He's telling the Jews there, you are going to see it. When was that established? Around 33 AD. When the kingdom was established. And just as they are out there preaching good news that that kingdom is coming, we too are preaching good news that the kingdom came and is here and we all can be saved. We all can be released from the slavery, from the chains that bind us in sin. What do we have to do? We have to trust in Jesus. And to the apostles, he gives them authority to perform these miracles. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, it says, "Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give." To the apostles, they are told, go out and perform these miracles. Mark gives us a good idea of what those miracles were really used for. Mark 16:20, "And they went out and preached everywhere that while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the words by the signs that followed." As the apostles were going out and teaching, they were to perform miracles. Why? To back up what it is that they're saying. Today we don't have the ability to perform miracles, and we don't need the ability to perform miracles. Why? Because we have the Bible. Because we have God's word, and God's word is truth. And when God says that he performed these miracles, we know that he actually did. And we don't need me to be able to perform a miracle to make you believe in God, because we can read about it right there, something that they didn't have in the first century. So for the apostles, they are to perform these miracles, to confirm what it is that they are saying, to confirm what it is that God is doing. And as we just talked about, what is God doing? He's preparing the people for the coming kingdom. These were the primary instructions given to the apostles, that they were to go, therefore, to preach to the Jewish people, to not yet spread the word to the Gentiles, to the Samaritans. And that as they go preach, they're supposed to be preaching the good news to everyone around them. And to have these miracles to back up what they are saying. For us, though, we take it a step farther. We're able to preach to the Gentiles. We're able to preach to the Samaritans, if there were Samaritans still around. We're able to preach to anyone that is around us. And what are we to preach? We're to preach the gospel, the good news. When we turn on the TV, all we hear is what? We hear bad news. They tell us all things are chaotic and going wrong. And even when they give you the best news that you've ever heard, it's nothing compared to the gospel. Because even the best news that you've ever heard does not compare to salvation, to the removal of your sins, to spending eternity with Jesus Christ. And we don't have to perform those miracles because we have them written for us. We have in primary instructions as well to go out and to preach the gospel, to teach those. It doesn't require you to go to do what I did and spend 5 years learning under another preacher to be able to do this. It doesn't require you to go to school or to do anything, but to study your Bible and to understand and be ready to preach the good news. And we're all to do this. Not only does Jesus give us this instruction, he also tells them how they are to act and behave. And we can learn from that as well. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, one of the verses that I turn to consistently, Jesus tells them, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. Some of your translations might say, be as wise as serpents. Be as innocent as doves. And here I have a picture of a serpent, a snake, and a dove. How do snakes keep themselves safe? They put themselves in situations that they can hide. They don't go out and seek trouble. If you want to go find a snake, go to some desert somewhere and start flipping over rocks, and you'll find a snake. Why? Because that's a great hiding place for a snake. It keeps them safe and protected. Why does Jesus tell them to be as wise as a snake? So that you will be safe and protected. God will, yes, protect us all. He puts a shield over us. He guards us from the fiery arrows. And he protects us from difficult times. And yes, he allows some arrows to get through to help us grow, to help us succeed, to help us grow in faith. And he allows difficult times to come to help us to grow and to learn. But God is going to protect us. The other thing is, though, we need to protect ourselves. We need to not put ourselves in situations that are going to cause us to fail, to stumble, to get hurt, to deal with negative consequences. I remember a story of this man that I never met, and I didn't know. I heard it secondhand story. He was a Christian. He had some money. He bought himself a nice brand new Porsche 911. And he spent all day and night taking care of it, washing it, cleaning the inside, making sure everything was perfect. But he never locked the door to his garage. In fact, often throughout the night, he would leave the garage door open. And when asked about it, he said, well, God will protect me and all my belongings. And I guarantee you know how this story ends. Eventually, somebody came and was able to take that Porsche 911. Because why? Well, yes, God was protecting him. God was watching over him, but he wasn't putting himself in a safe situation. He wasn't putting himself, he wasn't being wise in what he did. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." We first need to understand that God is greater than all of us, that he is bigger than all of us, that he is in charge. He has all authority over our lives. And when we realize that, when we understand that, we are starting down the path of wisdom. And along the way, we will face instruction. We will face people that are trying to teach us, or situations that are trying to teach us and helping us grow. You better believe for that Christian that lost his pride and joy, his Porsche, he realized his mistake. And he became wiser because of it. God allows trouble to come our way. Why? So that we will grow, not only just in faith, but also in wisdom. So we know how to deal with situations better. What does it mean to be innocent as a dove? It means that when you are out there, when the apostles are out there teaching and preaching, and somebody comes and raises their finger to them and says, well, wait a second. Yesterday I saw you do this, this, and this. Yesterday I saw you eating with a bunch of sinners. I saw you talking to a bunch of Gentiles. I saw you doing X, Y, and Z. If they are already acting innocent as doves, what ground does that person have to stand on? When somebody comes up to you and you're preaching or you're teaching somebody and they say, well, wait a second, I caught you in a lie yesterday. If you are innocent as a dove, do they have grounds to stand on when they accuse you of lying? When they accuse you of cheating, when they accuse you of doing something wrong? God wants us to live a life above reproach, meaning that when somebody raises an accusation against us, they don't have any proof or backup to what it is that they are saying. Why? Because we have lived our life according to how God wants us to live our lives. James chapter 3, verse 17, but the wisdom from above is pure and then peaceful, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. When we trust in God, when we act as God did, as Jesus did while he was here on earth, we have that wisdom from above. When we act as God does, and we act and we treat others the way that God treated us, and we do what God wants us to do, guess what? We have that wisdom from above. And it's pure, and it's gentle, it's reasonable, it's full of mercy and good fruits, and it's not wavering, and it's not full of hypocrisy. And as Randy mentioned last week in James chapter 1, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And then he'll go on to say, to ask without wavering, to ask without doubting. God gives to us generously, and if we're needing wisdom, if we're needing help solving some issues, something that's going wrong in our life, we ask God for wisdom. And God is going to provide us that wisdom. We need to ask God for that wisdom and then go looking for God's wisdom, not our own. Because what we tend to do is we tend to ask God for help, and then the next thing we do is we turn around and we try to solve it ourselves. And that doesn't work. It'll work. It might work. It might be, you know, yeah, you're able to get it done, but most of the time it makes things a little bit harder. And so we need to trust in God and seek his wisdom versus our own. Jesus then tells them to be strong and courageous. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 17 through 23, it says, but beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in the synagogues. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Jesus tells his apostles, this isn't going to be easy. This isn't going to be a walk in the park. You're not going to walk into a city, preach the gospel, and everybody's going to repent and be baptized, and everything's going to be peaceful and fine, and everything's going to be good and smooth. That's not what Jesus tells his apostles. He tells them, they will persecute you. They will try to bring you and break you down. They will bring you before their synagogues, and they will scourge you. They will hurt you. They will harm you. They will bring you before governors and kings. Prime example is Paul. Paul, while he's waiting for his trip to Rome, he's literally brought before governors and kings to plead his case. But Jesus tells them as they're going out, this is what's going to happen to you. This is what to expect. And he tells them to not worry about what it is that they're going to say, what it is that they're going to do. It's going to be given to them. Yes, these men had direct revelation from God. When they were brought before kings, it wasn't them who was speaking. It was the Holy Spirit that was speaking through them. But for us, when we're brought in situations similar to that, we don't have direct communication. We don't have inspiration from the Holy Spirit. But do you know what we do have? We have the Word of God. We have the Word of God. And we can preach and teach, not according to our wisdom, not according to who what we think, but according to what God has said. And we can teach those according to what the Bible has to say. And you might be sitting back and saying, well, I haven't studied. I haven't been prepared I haven't gone through 5 years of preacher training to get to the point where you're able to go and talk to people and not be flustered when they ask you a difficult question. Guess what? If somebody asks you a difficult question, you say, I don't know, but I know where I can look. 2 Corinthians 4:8 through 10, it says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. When we go out and we teach others, we're going to face similar circumstances to what the apostles faced. We're going to be beaten. We're going to, not in the sense of physically beaten, but we're going to be attacked. People are going to bring up loopholes and they claim that here's this false moment in the Bible. Here's all these different things. How do we understand that? How do we understand this? And they're going to try their best to confuse us, to perplex us, to hurt us, to harm us, to drag us down. But what Paul says to the Corinthians here is, that stuff may happen, but you are never going to be defeated. You are never going to be broken down to the point where you're done. Why? Because you're teaching Jesus. Because you're preaching that gospel. Because you're trusting in Him. When it says that we always caring about the in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. We carry around that gospel. We carry around the good news that Jesus died for us all, for our sins, so that we can live in Jesus. So we can live as a Christian, one who is following after God. And no matter what comes our way, we may face the lowest of lows, we will not be defeated as long as we trust and obey Him. So be strong and courageous. As you go out and you're teaching others, be strong and courageous. Don't be worried. Don't be scared of what may happen, what questions they may ask, what they may do to you, because you have God. You trust in Jesus, and that you know where to find the answers. Somebody once asked me, well, how do you find, when somebody asks you a question, how do you find the answer? How do you just pull it out of your mind? And I said, I don't. I don't just pull it out of my head. The greatest thing about life, the greatest thing about Christianity, is it's an open book test. Remember in high school, whenever the teacher said, here's a test, guess what? You get to use your book or your notes. I said, yes. And was so happy and excited. That's how Christianity is. It's great to memorize scripture. It's great to know exactly the answer to any question that you're going to face. Is it required? No. Why? It's an open book test. Be strong and courageous. Jesus also talks about the meaning of discipleship. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 24 through 26, it says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Jesus says, you're going to be treated as they're treating me. You're going to go through the same thing. If we can remember, what was Jesus' ministry like? It was full of ups and downs. It was full of great, successful moments teaching the gospel, teaching the coming kingdom to people. And then the next day he went out and he was almost thrown off a cliff. He was almost captured in Jerusalem, but he was able to escape, and he escaped death. And if that's how Jesus' ministry was, why do we think, oh no, my ministry is going to be a piece of cake? My ministry is going to be easy. And people are just going to listen to me, and they're never going to fight against me. They're never. Jesus says they're going to pull up all the stops in order to trip you up in some way. They're going to slander against you. They're going to hurt you. And that's what being a disciple is all about, is following as the teacher, to doing what the teacher has done, and to learning from him. John chapter 15, verse 20 says, remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. There will be people who listen to God's word. There will be people who obey. You will have a coworker that you're saying, I have this opportunity to teach them about the Bible, and you get a chance to sit down with them, and they actually will obey what God's word says. But there will be others that will persecute you. And you can't be discouraged. Why? Because Jesus went through the same persecution. He went through the same thing, and you, and he kept pressing on towards the goal. Jesus says, do not fear. Matthew chapter 10, verse 27 through 31. What if I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. And a little side note, in my Bible, it mentions that word cent. It is the smallest unit of measurement of money of the time. The smallest thing that you can think of that has some value to it, some worldly value, let me mention that, to it. That's how much two sparrows would cost. And yet, here's what Jesus says. He says that none of them will fall to the ground. None of them will die apart from the Father. The Father knows all his creation. He knows everything that happens. He knows everything that's going to take place, everything that has happened. He knows what is and what will be and what was. And yet, he says, even though those sparrows have next to no value, God still realizes when they fall. God still realizes when they die. So you count yourself as more valuable than sparrows, and you count yourself as more valuable as the rest of creation. Why would we be fearful? Why would we be scared when we know God is going to be with us when we fall? When we die. And he mentions, don't fear those who can destroy the body, but fear those who fear the one who is able to destroy both body and soul. Don't fear people. All people are able to do is destroy the body. And that's at the absolute extreme circumstance. That's at the absolute worst case scenario. But for us, we know that that God is the only one who can destroy the body and the soul. And we need to continue to focus on him and act as he wants us to act and seek his will out first. And if we do that, we have nothing to fear. No matter what comes our way, we have nothing to fear. 1 Peter 3:14 through 15, it says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. When we read this verse, we tend to think, well, wait a second, I can't make a defense for everything. There's so many questions out there. I can't have the answer to everything. All it is saying is that you need to be ready to make a defense for the hope that is in you. Meaning, we all have a hope. We all hope that one day we'll make it to heaven. One day we'll gain heaven. One day we'll be with Jesus for all of eternity. We have that hope. And when somebody comes up to us and says, why do you act differently than everyone else? You say, well, I have this hope. Well, why do you have that hope? Well, because that's what God's word says. And you explain it to them. And then when they try to stump you and they try to mess you up and lead you astray, you don't have to have all those answers, but you know where to find them. He says, confess Jesus, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Spouses, let me ask you a question. Women, let me ask you a question. What if you go to a party? Some get together, some formal thing. You go there and here you're all celebrating and somebody asks your husband, hey, where's your wife? And he replies, oh, I'm not married. How would that make you feel? Not great. Pretty mad. I'm expecting a very quiet car ride home. Maybe not so much. I see Larissa saying, if we love somebody, we confess that love, don't we? We don't hide that love. I love my wife. I confess her to be my wife, even when she's driving me crazy. No matter what, I confess her to be my wife. I love her. I care about her. I love my children, even when they are driving me crazy. I confess them to be my children, even though it's so easy to say, nope, I don't know them. If we love Jesus, we confess our love for Jesus. If we love God, we confess our love for God. And what happens in turn? Jesus confesses us to his Father. That way, when we get to the judgment day, and we'll all face the judgment day, and we stand before God, and we're worried, we don't have any defense. We have nothing to say that makes us any more clean except for Jesus. And guess what? Jesus will be there and he'll say, this one is one of mine. This one has followed me, obeyed me, trusted me, done what I asked him to do. He's mine. And that's the only way that we get into heaven. And it first starts with confessing him. And that's not just the start of it. It's not just, or that's how it ends either. It's not just confessing it and we're good to go. We confess him and then we follow him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, it says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he is in God. 1 John 2, 23, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. We need to confess who it is that we love. Not just in our words, but our actions, our deeds. People will take notice and say, that person is different. Why? Because of how we act backs up what it is that we are saying. Jesus then talks about the cost. In verses 34 through 39, it says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. For I came to set man against his father and his a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. But he who does not take up he who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it." Sometimes, in order to, and I know it's not the case in every situation, but when we choose to follow God, and we put God first in our lives, unfortunately, we lose a lot. Unfortunately, we lose our family. We may lose friends. We may lose even our sons and our daughters. And the cost is great. Not even to mention the cost of leaving behind our own will to follow after God's will for our lives. The cost is great, and yet we need to do it. We need to pay that cost. Think about the young rich ruler that came and said, "What does it take to follow you?" And Jesus tells him, "Sell everything, give it to the poor, and follow me." And he says, "That's too great a cost," and he leaves there disappointed. When I think back about what it took to be here today, to be here to preach to you all the gospel, to preach and teach you all how to follow Christ better in your life, I think about all the things that I've lost along the way and how each one of those losses has built me up and strengthened me for the better. 1 Corinthians 15:58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Even though the cost is great, it is still worth it. Even though the toil that we face, the difficulties, the issues that we face, it is still worth it. God will still be with us. And that leads us to what he says last. In verses 40 through 42, it says, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward." There is a reward that's laid up for each of us, for those who have continued to trust and to follow through. In 2 Timothy 4:8, it says, "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." That word crown does not mean a crown of gold and of diamonds and rubies and sapphires and all those pretty gems and like a, what we would imagine a king or a queen to wear, but it is the crown of a champion. One that would be given to a champion who has won a race in the Olympics. Excuse me one second. Maverick, eyes forward. The crown that is given to each one of them is a crown for running a race and winning that race. Life is a race. Christianity is a race. And at the end, we will receive that champion's crown. Paul says that that is laid up for him. Why? Because he has continued to run that race even when things got tough. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. Galatians 6, 9 through 10 says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then we will have opportunity. Let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So as we looked at this today, we've looked at Matthew 10 as Jesus is sending out his apostles. And we, of course, we are in a different circumstance than his apostles were. But we can still learn how it is that we are to act, behave, who it is that we are to preach to, how we are to preach to them, what it is that we are to preach to them. And we can learn to be disciples and to trust in God more, knowing that, yes, we're going to go through pain. It's going to be difficult as we are preaching the gospel. But the reward outweighs the risks. And that we will receive that reward if we continue to run the race. No matter what trouble comes our way, no matter what pain comes our way, we will receive the reward as long as we stay focused and trust in God. So now I ask this, we have this opportunity. If you're ready to become a Christian, if you're ready to be baptized, to have your sins washed away, added to the body of Christ, ready to emerge clean and to become one of part of the body of Christ, or if you have anything else that you need prayers for, any spiritual need that you need prayers for, please come forward as we stand and sing "When He Comes in Glory" by and by.